And we turn this morning to the Psalm 73. The Psalm 73. It is a very, very special psalm. The things that are described here occur to a Christian, to most, in some form or other. And when these thoughts of doubts and all sorts of things they don't understand and bitternesses happen, the individual believer of necessity feels isolated. Can't share them, really, for fear of bringing down other people's faith. The Lord knows these things, and he's produced this psalm through an experience that I think it was David who had. So we'll work through the psalm, and if any of you are going through experiences that you find difficult, experiences that you can't really share with the brethren, if you can't share with the brethren, who can you share them with? And that isolate you, really, you think to yourself, if others knew what I was thinking, they wouldn't have me. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. But we're going to begin with the very last verse, and then we're going to go full circle and start at the beginning and work back to the end. The psalm ends with the words, "I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works." The Christian life begins when we put all our trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that, in a sense. We know we're sinners, but we've discovered that the Lord is merciful. We know we've done wrong, but we feel he'll bring us back. Trust is a most wonderful thing. It is a synonym of faith, a synonym of belief. The psalmist says here, I did trust. I did commit my life to the Saviour. I have put my trust in the Lord God. And upon reflection, he says, I've things now to declare in this psalm, that I have declared in the psalm. And one of the reasons the Lord chose me was that I might speak about these things as well as others. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And he opens the psalm, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He looks around those people in the temple, as we look around one another in the church, and we see how good God has been to us and is to them. And that makes it worse. As for me, I'm an exception, he says. I've made a mess of things. I've allowed something to come into my heart that I can scarce get rid of. And it isolates me. I can't tell anybody, and I don't feel worthy of the church to which I belong. As for me, my feet were almost gone. He hadn't gone. He still believed, but you know what it's like. Maybe it's a snowy day, maybe you're going up and downstairs, but you begin to go and you hang on to something tight. Because that's not normal. You don't normally walk out in the road like that or down the stairs like that. But his feet had almost gone. There were things that he didn't understand about God's dealings. And they got to him. Whereas, of course, they shouldn't. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious of the wicked. Now, the particular problem for the psalmist was he looked at those who were not believers, and they prospered more than the believers did. But similar issues, this stands for all sorts of similar issues. Why do believers suffer in countries where they're persecuted, we may say? And it may get to us and we can't get it off our mind, and it brings us down and it lowers the tone of our Christian life. It grips us. Or it may be we're bitter about something that we were never allowed to have, maybe children, for example. So this particular issue seems to be based almost entirely on unfairness, on our reaction to what we see as unfairness, and seeing that God is all powerful, why does he allow it? It takes a particular form in David's case. And it may take a particular form in other cases. But the principle of handling all these is exactly the same. Now, David's problem was that he was envious. Almost as if he said, I've given up all for Christ. What advantage have I got out of it? Others do better. Others have an easier life. What advantage has it been? Now, of course, if you become a Christian for the look of the advantage in the world, you will come unstuck. But for those who became believers because they were sinners and they knew they needed saving by grace, then to feel envy at the wicked seems even more horrendous. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. If this was written during the time of David's rule, he could look round the kingdoms as well as look round Jerusalem, and the foolish were always around there with him, and they were foolish, and David knew it, because they didn't trust in God. They didn't put their trust in him. They had no hope for eternity. But why, oh why, did they get all the advantages? Now, of course, when it's not our problem, it's easy to see the answer. They're not going to get the advantages over the longer period of eternity. There are various ways you can look at it, you see. But when a thing gets hold of us, then we don't see the way out of it that everybody else sees clearly. And the wonderful thing of this psalm is that it's the Lord who delivers. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death. Probably means they don't choke and they don't have difficult times before their death. Their strength is firm during life. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Not true. Pure perception. Of course the wicked undergo things that humankind undergo. Of course they see children die. Of course they feel pain when they're ill. They do get plagues. So you can see that the mind of this believer has got twisted. He's got a fixation upon a particular thing, and it's grasping his mind, it's grasping his spirit. And after he's been cleared of it, he says, as for me, I'd almost gone. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who have a clean heart. But my heart is soiled with thinking about things like this. And there are many soiling thoughts in life. But it leads, if you like, to an overreaction. I don't know if that's the best word to use, because the people that you see that you're envious at, you've not got it right how you're viewing them. It is not true that they are not in trouble as other men. It's your perception. The thing's got hold of you and it's ruining you. Of course they're plagued like other men. Of course pride compasses them about like a chain. And violence covereth them as a garment. And so he sees, he can see that here they are. They've got everything they want. And some of the things that they want, they've got by stealing, by robbery, by cheating. And they're proud. It's a wonderful picture. Pride compasses them about as a chain. Like a mail chain, a distinctive dignitary's chain. But it's pride. They've got pride is the showing off thing of their life. They rejoice in their pride. They rejoice in their violence. It's like putting on clothing to them. When they're dressed in violence, out they go and commit it. Well, not everybody is like that. Not even every wicked person, in the sense that by nature we're wicked if we don't believe. It's got to him. And it may resonate with you, either now or at some period in your life, that something absolutely got to you. It didn't seem to affect anybody else. But you couldn't share it. You couldn't discuss it because you thought the Lord really is good to everybody else but me. They'd be appalled to think that I think these sort of things. He goes on describing, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Come over to the English language, that expression. They have more than heart could wish. They were like an incipient man who says, what shall I do? My barns are full. I'll pull them down and build more. They've more than heart could wish, more than they needed. I haven't got that, says David. I haven't got those sort of advantages, those privileges. But he probably did have as king. But you see, he couldn't appreciate them because of what was going on. We, all of us as believers, have great advantages in life, but there are times when we lose sight of them and think that everybody else has got better. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They say what they like. They say untruths about people if they feel like it. They boast and brag if that's what they feel. They set their mouth against the heavens. They say things like, how doth God know, as we shall see. And they say they laugh at the Christians, they laugh at those who, over whom they have an opportunity to cheat. Their They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Why don't you act against them, Lord? Their tongue goes against you. One suspects that he perhaps is more interested in the harm it's doing him than the harm, so to speak, it's doing God. But nevertheless, these people he sees, they brag against God and they brag against man. And it makes the Lord's people upset. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung like you would twist a trowel. Waters you twist out of a towel and you fill a cup. And that's the harm it does to other believers. So David here is also speaking on behalf of others, and he's noticed that other people also go through this sort of experience, although he hasn't been able to share it, and they probably couldn't share it either. But his people return, and all they find is hard things in life, painful things in life, scornful things in life, all sorts of things that hurt and wring them out. And they're so full of all this hurt and these things that it would fill a cup if it were a towel being wrung out. And what caused it? These wicked men who say, how does God know? We're seeking to hang on to our faith of a great and wonderful God who knows everything. And it's constantly undermined by those who say, well, how does God know? He doesn't act. You can't see him in the world. He doesn't do these things. If I can see, I believe. And it gets to people. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, we know there is. We know he's so great that he knows everything that everybody's ever thought and the interactions of those thoughts and deeds with everybody else. But the attitude to God in the mind of these people is so offensive that it's like waters being wrung out. Not every believer feels this, but a great number of people go through this experience for something or another. He steps back a little. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They've got rich. They're millionaires, billionaires. Everybody looks to them. They give money to charity, whereas I can scarcely pay any. And everybody thinks that they're wonderful benefactors. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. All wicked people, of course, are not rich. Some are very poor, but you can see that his thinking has got twisted. He's got a fixation, he's got a phobia about these things. And as of then, he was not trusting that it was all in the Lord's hand. And then there's a sort of bitterness here. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus. His blood has been shed for me. His righteousness is imputed to me. But when I meet all these men, it's as if it has no significance. Well, he has got it wrong. But then believers get it wrong. All day long, I have been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. Now, that is the experience of a believer. But compared with what seems the ease of an unbeliever, cheating, earning, being wicked, whatever, it's easy to say, I don't think it's worth it. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I don't think it's worth carrying on. I don't think it's worth carrying on as a believer. You can get to the stage where you say, it's not worth carrying on, full stop. And here's where the great clash comes. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What will the other believers say and think to know I was thinking things like this? I know I'm not supposed to be envious. I know I'm not supposed to be jealous. I know I'm not supposed to doubt. I know I haven't got an unclean heart. I've not got a clean heart. I'm supposed to have a clean heart. All these things. And when I think about these things, I know if I give vent to them, I'll offend against thy children. I'll bring them low in their faith. So I can't do it. And it adds to the way in which it's got to. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. The Lord very kindly, after it was all over, enabled him to write it for our benefit. Yes, I suppose if he had spoken then, everybody would have been so surprised they'd have given up their faith immediately. But in the mercy of the Lord, he was enabled to write it that people say, I've been through this experience. I know what this is about. I've felt this isolation from the church and from the world, and I'm glad the Lord has seen fit to have it written down together with its cure. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was more than I could bear. He's bearing it in his soul, but it might have affected his body also. He said after he'd sinned, didn't he, that his bones were affected. It was too painful for me to think of what a letdown I am. What a failure I am, that I'm thinking evil thoughts against God because I'm envious. I haven't quite given up my faith, but there are times when it seems very badly obscured. My feet had well nigh slipped. And putting all these things together, it was painful. Now, as a backslider, he went into the sanctuary. We are called upon in the New Testament days not to cease having fellowship with believers, even when we're down. In fact, more than ever when we're down, is it necessary for us not to cut ourselves off from believers, you see. It is an isolating experience, and it may further overflow into isolation of action. But it didn't hear. He was in this pain, and one day he went into the temple. I'm sure he went every time, every week, perhaps more often than that. But he's talking about the particular day when he got delivered. This was a special day for him. Now, it's always true in the Lord's mercy that an experience, a sermon, a prayer, something that's said may change the lives of somebody while leaving everybody else just where they were. Same with the preaching, and it's revealed in the New Testament that people can be saved while others are hardened. Or people can be moved and saved while others who are okay don't see any great blessing in the word that's spoken, you see. But when he went into the sanctuary of God, then he began to understand. Then the load began to be lifted. We don't know whether the thing that moved him was a sacrifice, whether he thought about the sacrifice of his Lord, whether he thought about the significances of blood being shed for sin, whether he heard the scriptures read, whether it was the prayers that were led. We don't know. It's left to us to know that this was a total sanctuary experience. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. The whole thing became clear to him when the Lord enabled him to see their destiny. Now, the way out of the particular things that are bothering us may not be quite like that. It applied to that particular point. But something in the Bible, something in the prayer, something that's said in church is the means that pricks and releases all the evil that's been accumulating. And it happened in the church. And he understood their end. All these things, all these advantages that they had, all the opportunities to be unkind, he was going to live for eternity, forever and ever and ever, in the pleasure of God. And they were to go down to everlasting destruction in the wrath of God. He'd not borne that in mind. And as a consequence, he got all his thinking. We do well when we say, our times are in thy hand, or all our times are in thy hand. The Lord is in control, even though it seems to us not to be so. And then the thought came tumbling in upon him as a result of this. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, the thing has struck home to him. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Not all. But they have a right to be. They have a need to be. As a dream when someone wakes up. This wonderful expression. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise that dream of wicked people. Eternity won't have wicked people. It would be like a dream. And he said, this is my explanation. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Well, you know, the renal department is the kidneys, and the kidneys stand for the vital parts of a person. It is hard to kick against the pricks, was said by God to Paul. His heart was pricked. The innermost being of him was pricked. And he was pricked towards God. He's here apologizing to God. Repentance is not saying sorry, because you can be sorry out of remorse for the harm it's done you. But repentance is repentance towards God for the things we've done. Then my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my inmost being. So foolish was I. I was ignorant. I hadn't taken lots of things into my thinking. I was rash. I was only thinking about myself and how I felt about things. I was as a beast, as if I had no soul. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, as if I had no soul and was only thinking in terms of the flesh. And the transition here is absolutely wonderful. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He doesn't just mean now he's recovered, but that there never had been a time, though he didn't realize it, when the Lord wasn't watching over him, as Psalm 121 says, the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps in regard to his people. And now he feels it. Nevertheless, despite his steps had almost slipped, despite the Lord was good to those of a clean heart and his heart was not clean, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Holden is simply the past tense of held. Hold. Thou hast held me. So he's talking about the past. All the time that I was feeling like this, thy right hand, thy governing hand, thy ruling hand, was holding mine, or if not holding his hand, supporting him. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. And if you brought me through an experience like this, thou shalt guide me in the future with thy counsel. When we've been through experiences, we shouldn't react in the same way next time. We should have learned from what we've been through. And this is what he's saying here. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. When I'm thinking things like this, want thy Spirit's help, thy Spirit's guidance. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. So he trusted in the Lord, and then his feet had well nigh slipped, and then he was thinking thoughts that nearly mastered him that were wrong and evil. And then he went into the sanctuary, and the Lord showed him the truth. It released him. And he knew that he was continually with the Lord, that he had been continually with the Lord, and that he would go to be continually with the Lord. What an encouragement to us. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And you need to understand the significance of this verse. In all our life, Christ is our priority. His preeminence is for our life. And in heaven, he will be the great priority interest of our soul. But that does not preclude the fact that we do have family and friends, and we do look forward, when we get the glory, to being reunited with them. So it's not an exceptional clause, whom I have, only him and everybody else is accepted. It means he is my great priority, governing everything. And of course, enriching those we know on earth, and of course making holy and completing those of our ones that we love who've gone to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Thou takest absolutely my heart's feelings and love and joy and devotion. And there is none upon earth. I'll do the same thing here, that I desire beside thee. Now I'm getting old. My flesh, my heart fails. By heart here, I don't think he means he's having heart failure. But you could read it like that. I think it means that his Christian experience and Christian love for Christ was giving way. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion. The Lord's portion is his people. Thou art my portion, saith the soul. Who has the better deal? The Lord's portion is his people, or thou art my portion, says my soul. Well, it's our souls that's got the Lord, rather than the Lord having us, that is the better deal. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can see the joy that's come over him. You can see the relief, the sense of glory, the renewal of the faith that he first knew has all come back to him with great power. And even though in verse 27 he mentions the others, he now mentions them from an objective point of view. Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. He's got it right. He's now not got this thing in, as a fixation in his mind, and he's imagining all things, half of which are true, and some of which are true, but not in the way he says. Now he's got it exactly right. Yes, unbelievers will go to hell. Unbelievers will be dismissed from the presence of the Lord for eternity. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Now we're back where he started. He started by putting his trust in the Lord. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It was then I went through this terribly difficult stage, and now it's all been renewed. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I did it once. I've done it again. I've renewed it. And all these things have come back to me that are true and right and balanced and pure, that I may declare all thy works. I am permitted to say these things. Because I've been delivered, I would no longer offend against the children of my people. As long as I'm going through it, I'm going to drag others down with me. But now it's all over and I know how, and I can describe how it was that I've been renewed. That will encourage people. Once I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and now again, the fullness of my faith has returned to me. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. When it's over and when we're better, we can talk to other Christians who may be going through the same experience, but we can't drag them down when we are going through it. It is a very isolating experience, and it's what makes this psalm such a wonderful psalm, for it tells us what God's heart is about someone who's in this situation. Or may it be a blessing to ourselves, and if we don't need it now, may it come back to us if ever we did. Amen.